Thanks so much, Siona and worship team. And hey, this is my final time. It always goes so quick, doesn't it? And it's just been a joy to be with you, to sit with you, hear some of your hearts, hear what God himself is doing in your life. And I am just so very, 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 move that down, thankful for his work in your life. Oh, thank you, Siona. And here's what we want to do to kind of take this thing home. I want you to go back to the book of Romans chapter 12. I think as we walk through this, I'm anxious for you to see the flow of the text. And listen, as you're turning to Romans 12, those who are transformed by the word of God serve others. And maybe, really, I wanted to get to this point in the conference, and I've come at it a little bit of a backdoor way. You know, you can't no longer live for yourself until you go through that inner life of sanctification. And then you'll note this. We went through Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then it says this in 12, 3. It says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so there, men, if you can see that Paul is connecting the dots, maybe I would say it this way, that just as you are to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, certainly you present your body as a living sacrifice, you are also to give yourself wholeheartedly in service to the body of Christ. That's the teaching of Scripture. You look first to God vertically, and as he begins to transform you, then he launches in 3 through 8, a section on spiritual gifts. And so I could say it this way, from selfless sacrifice to God flows selfless surrender to the will of God. And from selfless surrender flows selfless service to the body of Christ. It's always this way, men. But if we're going to achieve our theme of no longer living for yourself, then it begins internally, then it flows externally. And in fact, just to be honest with you, the reason why some churches are ineffective is many churches are not filled with believers. The people sitting in them don't know the mercies of God. They don't know the doctrine laid down in 1 through 11, so they could never get to the duty laid down in 12 through 16. But this is the way of all the epistles, is it not? He lays down doctrine, then he gives you the duty. He tells you first about his mercies, then he tells you about your mandate with people. He first lays down, if you will, the creed, then he gives out the conduct. That's how it is. The Scripture's always that way. That's why even my preaching last night, this morning, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps to do that. That all comes out of the motivation of the mercies of God. And so as you walk through Paul's argument, at least in Romans, he launches then, he moves from doctrine to practice. And as he launches in practice, he talks about a presentation of our body, talks about separation from the world. He talks about transformation, the renewal of our mind, and now he talks about these spiritual gifts. Now, man, I want to address to you this, very practical to you. I can't say all of it here in just these moments, but I don't want you to keep your spiritual gift locked up. I want to say to you, I don't want you to be unaware of your spiritual gift. In fact, there's a text in 1 Corinthians 12:1 when Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, he says, I don't want you to be unaware. And men, I don't want you to be unaware of the gift that resides in you. A few years back, the LA Times, it was a fascinating article. It was an amazing article. There was a man by the name of Peter Stumpf, S-T-U-M-P-F. He was a Los Angeles Philharmonic musician, okay? And he left an instrument on his Los Feliz doorstep, okay, only to have that instrument taken by a bike riding thief, okay? Stump was in trouble. He not only lost an instrument that the Philharmonic owned, he lost a Stradivarius cello worth $3.5 million. And I'm reading this article, and I just imagine the guy riding on the bike with some case that he's carrying, and on some bike in Los Feliz, the guy's riding down the street with a $3.5 million Stradivarius cello, okay? The cello was eventually found by a 28-year-old nurse near a dumpster in Silver Lake, and it was returned. They're grateful for that. Slightly damaged, but repairable. But man, think about that article. A $3.5 million cello sitting in a dumpster in Silver Lake. And it caused me to reflect on God's amazing gifts in the body of Christ that go to waste. You know, the truth is, men, if you are in Christ, when you came to Christ, when he divinely opened your eyes, he not only redeemed you and forgave all your sins and gave you his grace and gave you his forgiveness and gave you justification, he then thereby puts you in a sanctification process, but he gives you the peace of God. You therefore now face no condemnation in Romans 8. One day you will be glorified, but in addition to all of that, if you name the name of Christ this morning, he gave you a gift that is far more valuable than a Stradivarius cello. Now you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know about that, Scott. Maybe you're doing this up front, but you know the truth is that I'm no more responsible in the body of Christ than you are. And I want you to know I believe that. I'm not more special in the body of Christ. I have a gift. I use my gift. What's your gift? Are you using your gift? And that's the thing that I want to take you to today. Now, I don't have the time to unpack this everywhere, but we're in Romans 12. But would you go back to Romans 11? Do you remember the last statement there? For from him, remember he got through with that doxology and all the wonderful mercies of God in 11:36, from him and through him, to whom and to him are all things, to him be what? The glory in the church. To God be the glory in the church, and he's going to be glorified in the church when you make a presentation of your body, when you make a separation from the world, when you make a transformation of your mind, and here, when you use your spiritual gift. You know, men, if we're not going to live for ourselves, then we need to make sure that we understand this connection. I can't take you into all the places, but I promise you this. Every time I find the theme of God's glory, right next to it is the passage on spiritual gifts. Every single place. In other words, God's going to be glorified as we live out the commands we've talked about. And one of those commands is the exercising of your spiritual gift for his glory. They're never far apart. Now, let's just talk about it for a minute. I can't say everything on it. And listen, what I don't say on the nature of the gifts this morning, Pastor Bob's done a 3-part series with a booklet on that, and I want you to get that. But I just want you to know, each of you have a responsibility to no longer live for yourself. In fact, he redeemed you to not live for yourself. He redeemed you to make an active, practical difference. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Okay, now you're seeing there. I'm going to take you to the words. Look down in 12:6. He mentions that line there, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, okay? What is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? Let me put it this way. A spiritual gift is a unique, God-given, supernatural ability that he gave to you to use in the body of Christ. It's the best way to say it. It's a unique, God-given, I'll unpack this, supernatural ability that he gave to you to serve in the body of Christ. And men, I just want to let you know, you're a steward of that gift, and I'm not trying to incur guilt. You will answer to God for what you do with that. He's put something far more important than a Stradivarius cello in your heart. He's given you a gift, and he wants you to use that gift. In fact, Paul uses the phrase in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning, it says there in 12:1, spiritual gifts, but the word spiritual isn't there. It's actually, the word gifts isn't there. Actually, the word only spiritual occurs, but later in 1 Corinthians 12:4, he talks about the spiritual gift. Now, that word here in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as here in Romans 12:6, it's interesting. Anybody know what the Greek word is here for gift? It's funny. It's the Greek word charisma. Charisma. Charisma, okay? Or charismaton. Obviously, there's charismatic churches. They heightened the ideal of that. Charismatic is the charismatic thing. But really, all the word gift is, it's charisma. It's charismaton, if you will. The word for spiritual in 1 Corinthians is, I don't want to confuse you, it's just the word pneumatikos, okay? It comes from the word pneuma, which is the word spirit, and it comes from the word ikos, which is the ideal of being characterized or controlled, if you will, by the spirit. So watch this. It means to be characterized, a spiritual gift, or controlled by the Spirit of God. And here, these words speak of a special spiritual endowment given by God for service to the body of Christ. So I'm doing mine right now, okay? Teaching, preaching, exhortation. But you've been given a gift, man, and I want to encourage you with that. Your spiritual gift is a God-given capacity to serve the body of Christ. It's energized by the Spirit of God. And here, let me just take you through some important practical features, okay? Number one, let me just say this. From the scripture, every man in Christ, every believer, every man in Christ is supernaturally gifted by God. Listen, if you're here this morning, you need to live to make a difference, no longer for yourself, but for him who loved you and died. You've been gifted by God. You say, well, why? Well, look at the text in 12:3. And it's kind of funny. It's everywhere. I don't know if you've noticed it. He says there in 12:3, by the grace given to me, is everyone not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. What does that next word say, at least in ASV? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So number one, every man is supernaturally gifted by God. You say, why do you say that, Scott? Because that's what it says there. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When he redeemed you, he gave you a spiritual gift. He gave every man, every woman, every child that's in faith in Christ a spiritual gift to use. To each, it's what the Bible says, a measure of faith. Look down in 12:6. He says there, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He says there, since we have gifts that differ, and the point is, we have gifts. You have gifts. Each one of you have a spiritual gift. Keep your finger there. Look over 1 Corinthians 12. Would you do that? Just a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm trying to convince you of this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, here's a parallel passage on the spiritual gifts. It says there in 12:11, all these, speaking of spiritual gifts, are empowered by one, he says, and the same Spirit who apportions to what? Each one individually as he wills. You say, well, Scott, I've never thought about this. Well, I'm telling you, you better think about it. Because you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account to him, not to gain heaven, it's all grace, but you're going to give an account for your stewardship that he's given to you, and he's going to say, I gave you a gift. You remember the guy who had five talents went out and doubled it, made 10. The one that had two went out and doubled it, made 2. And the one who had been given one went out and what? He buried it. Don't bury your gift. He's given you something, and that there in that passage, I think, is the gospel. But I'm just trying to say, here we have gifts that it says here. In fact, are you still in Corinthians 12? I think I read 11 to each one individually, but look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You can't get away from it. In fact, I just want to show you with your eyes. Go to 1 Peter just for a moment, okay? So I'm trying to fly high and give you a theology of this. Go to 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, it's there, and there again is another passage on spiritual gifts, and it says this in 4:10, you can't get around it, as each has received a gift, use it to what? Serve one another. And again, that could come in many different forms, in many different ways. In fact, it even says, you don't have to turn there, Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So watch this. You not only got saved by grace, but I'm telling you supernaturally. You say, Scott, I'm unaware of that. Well, I don't think I was aware of it at 14. But as you begin to grow, you begin to understand that just that the grace that saved you also is the grace in a different way that has gifted you to make a difference. I don't care who you are. You could be my dad, a car salesman, making a difference for the kingdom of God. But he's given something. And I think my dad's main gift was encouragement. And he transformed him from a street brawler to an encourager of people. And I saw him use that gift to the ability that he could. But he gave everyone a gift. Every man has at least, I'm going to say it this way, one gift at salvation. There is not one man in this room who names Christ who's left out, overlooked, outclassed, or passed over. Every single man is uniquely gifted to serve in the body of Christ. That's number one. Number two, I'd say this, okay? Every man is responsible to exercise that spiritual gift. Go back to Romans 12. And again, I'm not even sure what it is. You need to find that out. Get Bob's series, okay? But in Romans 12:6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us, well, the ESV says, use them. The NASB, I think, says, exercise them. The Bible doesn't say, hey, men, it'd be really nice if you could just use your gift. It'd be really nice if you might use your gift. Men, it might be really kind of neat if you got involved somewhere. I'm like, repent. What the heck are you doing? The body of Christ needs you. It needs you. You say, well, Scott, you're preaching. Yeah, but you know, you go to Corinthians, he says, the members we deem less honor upon, God bestows more abundant honor. And he has a way, does God, to use even the parts of the body which seem weaker. He says they're more necessary. Whatever he's gifted you to do, your church needs you. And I'm telling you, you have a responsibility to exercise that spiritual gift. You have a responsibility to use that spiritual gift. I mean, you'd all agree with me. The Bible's real clear on the imperatives. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. But somehow we take this command on spiritual gifts a little more lightly. And you play fast and loose with this one. I don't think you can. I think this is what Paul's saying. You come out of all the mercies of God, 1 through 11. You get to chapter 12. You put your body on the altar. You make a separation to not be conformed to the world. You make a transformation in your mind. And the only thing that flows next to it is where you're going to be used in the body of Christ. This is why churches are drying up on the vine. I don't think enough pastors are preaching on the mercies of God. And I think a lot of people aren't transformed. So when it gets to this kind of service, they leave it. And I'm saying, men, I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. Those spiritual gifts are worthless if not used. It's like water that is left standing. It becomes stale. It becomes foul. It becomes polluted. In fact, it says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, and here it is the word, employ it in serving one another. Listen, I don't care what it is. I mean, I want to be careful. It might not be technical. Like, okay, you say, well, Scott, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'll make this one up. Go down at verse 8, okay? The one who, does it say, does acts of mercy with what? You don't need a sign-up table to be merciful. It's not even like a gift you're going to see visibly. You're seeing me visibly. But like, I know somebody who has that gift. She's called my wife. She can look across the room at someone and go, Scott, what's wrong with him? I go, Patty, he's 60 yards away. Scott, something's wrong. How do you know something's wrong? I can just tell. I go, how can you tell? Just look at him, Scott. There's something going on with him. And I used to, when I was young, go, don't worry about that. And then I'd get to the guy after the meeting, and I'm like, hey, Patty, you were really right. My wife has the gift of mercy. She knows how to come alongside people in a way that I cannot. Now, I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd, but I'm telling you, my wife has the gift of mercy, and we'll go into a hospital room, and I'm thinking I'm the pastor that showed up, but somehow, by the end of the time, she's singing hymns, and we're reading scripture together. She is one of the most merciful people, but she employs it in serving one another. You say, well, Scott, that doesn't make any difference when it says the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That makes absolute sense to me, because I know her. I have to monitor her gift. She has the ability to so crawl into people's circumstances that their problem becomes her problem, that their pain becomes her pain. And she needs to remember that as she gives out mercy, she doesn't lose her joy in the midst of it, because she's going to see things I don't see. So listen, I don't care if you're showing mercy to somebody who needs it. I remember one time, like, I'm just giving you an example. This is how she uses her gift. I'm in Chicago. This would always happen. I'm coming out of a high-rise deal down on the shore of Lake Michigan. I don't know what I was there. Somebody gave us a certificate, I'm guessing, to go to dinner. And we're at some high-rise deal right down in downtown Chicago. And you know, we come out of the parking spot, and I give the ticket to the guy. And he takes the ticket. I pay the money. It's like $20 in Chicago. And as I drive out the parking lot, this is my wife. And I'm just saying, this doesn't look formal, okay? She has the gift of mercy, the gift of discernment. She goes, Scott, something's wrong with that guy. I go, oh, no, here we go again. I go, what do you mean something's wrong with that guy? I think she's just operating in her gift. See, and my point is, it's not even at church sometimes. She goes, Scott, something didn't look right. I call it the gift of discernment. I'm not trying to be charismatic, but it is a spiritual gift. And when I was young married to her, I would get 10 miles down the street. She goes, Scott, I really think we should have said something. So as I pulled around the corner in Chicago, I'm married to her long enough by this time. I'm like, okay, I got to go say something, or I'm going to hear this all the way back into Wheaton, you know? And so it took me like 15 minutes to turn around in Chicago. So you feel like an idiot. I'm driving, and I pull back underneath the high rise, and then I pull over to the side. I go, you stay here. I mean, who knows who the guy is? He was working behind the booth. And as I came up to the window, he's in the booth, but he saw me turn around and he came out. And he did kind of look a little like ghostly. And I just said to him, I said, hey, I just went through here. I was just honest with him. I said, hey, you know, I pulled around the corner and my wife and I didn't want to put it on her, just thought, hey, something's going on with you. And I said, I want you to know I'm a pastor and I want to ask you if you know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why not just be that open? And he goes like this. I mean, it was like I said something to him, like, oh, no. And he descends back into his little booth. And I thought, man, I wonder if the guy's going to pull out some gun, you know. And he comes back out, not holding a gun. He holds a letter. And he said a girlfriend just had written him a 10-page letter on the end times. And he was reading the book of Revelation when we went through the booth. And a wonderful opportunity. Now, listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to go sign up at a table for that. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be sensitive to the people who are around you in uncanny ways. Like, and so what I'm telling you, you got a gift. Where were we? You got to use that gift. You have a gift, and then you have to exercise that gift. But your gift is never for yourself. Your gift is to serve one another. And then it even said this in 1 Peter 4:10, as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Listen, men, you have to be a steward of what he gave. What's he given to you? And you can't claim ignorance. Now, some of you might not know, and I'm just... But part of me says, what do you like to do? You need to go get that 3-part series. But I'm telling you, you got to use it. You got to find it. What do you like to do? What do you have joy doing? So that's first 2 points. Third point, every man is to exercise his spiritual gift. I'll say it this way, for the common good. I alluded to that, but it's there in 1 Corinthians. If you go back there, 1 Corinthians 12:7, it just says that. For each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, the gift is not yours. It's not yours alone. It is for the common good. It is for edification. It is for profit. It is for one another. In fact, your gift is not even yours. You're just managing it for God. How you doing? You're just managing the stewardship. So listen, let me just throw this in. What's God want you to do? Where does God want you to serve? I saw in the video, Margrave said I'm 99%. That's a whole ministry right there. To widows and orphans and people in distress, isn't it? I mean, you say, well, gosh, that's not really, that's a ministry. That's true and undefiled religion, according to James 1:27, right? I'm asking you, what does he want you to do? Might not be what I'm doing, praise the Lord. In fact, you'd say, oh, no, I'd never want to stand up and speak. But you think if this is hard for me, no, it's not hard for me. I'm just exercising my gift. Just as what you do, it will come out of the Spirit of God. And when you do it, you'll have joy doing it. But he could be laying something on your heart so that you no longer live for yourself. It could be doing something with the homeless. It could be doing something with missions. It could be doing something to the children's ministry. It could be you as a man to man, just with many in personal discipleship. But he gave you a gift, here's my point, for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. I'm telling you, wherever you're at church, the church needs you. The church won't be what it is unless you're using it. Can you imagine what would happen to a church if every man and every woman and every child believer was using their spiritual gift for God's kingdom? Oh man, I just think the doors would become steamy and we'd have to wipe off the windows because they'd wonder what's going on in this place. But listen, man, we have a responsibility and it's for the God common good. You're managing that stewardship from God. You need to be a steward of that gift to serve in the body. And you know, it's interesting, he uses that word, each one is given. He says, 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit, okay? And that word for manifestation means just to make clear. It just means to make available. It's the idea to make known. Its opposite is to hide something. It's to be private. So here, as you put that together, the spiritual gifts then are to be manifested, not hidden. You are not to seclude your gift. You're not to keep it locked up. You're not to keep it hidden. You're to use it. And you can't be unaware of it. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:1. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, I'm trying to inform you this morning that if you're going to no longer live for yourself, then you've got to use this gift. Let me say it this way. The problem in most churches is not a shortage of the gifts. The problem is that there is a shortage of people discovering them, using them, and developing them. And man, I'm telling you, the church needs you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you feel like you have nothing to give, you have something to give. God, in fact, God so designed and he gave you a spiritual gift that when he redeemed you, he designed you to make a purpose. He designed you to be purposeful in the life of the local church with other people. Let me just take you back to where I was last night and this morning. There are guys, teenagers, dropping right and left with pornography. It could be that you have a ministry one-on-one to a guy. It could be that you're gonna help some young men battle the issue of purity as you battle it in your own life. Maybe he gives you a ministry of discipleship or outreach or evangelism. We have some people in our church that go door to door. You say, do you do that? Yeah. Mapped out all of Kingsburg where I am, and they went and knocked on every door just to share the gospel. Maybe that's your heart. Maybe that's your passion. I have a guy in my church. I love the guy. He goes every Friday to the abortion clinic. Just stands out there, preaches, shares with girls. He goes, hey, Scott, just 2 weeks ago, we rescued a girl. She came into a border baby, and as we talked with her, she went home and is going to have that baby and give it up for adoption. Listen, you think God looks more on me preaching God's word than that guy who goes out every Friday to the butcher clinic in Fresno? Listen, I just think the way God looks at things sometimes is different than the way look. He's given you something to help somewhere. And here, at least in Romans and in Corinthians, but Romans, he lists those gifts. But you need to use those gifts. You have a responsibility to use that gift in the body of Christ. And so you're to exercise it for the common good. Number four, every man is to exercise that gift in humility. Humility. He said, what are you talking about? Well, go back to Romans 12:3. It's always the same. He says, in Romans 12:3, anytime you see the gifts, it's not far from humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You need to exercise that gift with humility. You see there when he says, for the grace given to me. All right, let me just help you with that. You say, what's that? Verse 3. You think that's saving grace. No, it's not saving grace. Paul's already saved, right? That's grace gift. He was saved by grace, but he was given gifting by grace. You say, well, what does that mean to you, Scott? Then that means not only has God given you the gift, we'll talk about that in a moment, but he's given you his grace with that gift. So no man could ever come to me and said, Scott, I just don't have the power to use that gift. I just don't have the strength. No, he's not only redeemed you, but he's given you a grace gift and has given you the empowerment to do it and ordained you to do it. And here Paul's talking, obviously, as an apostle, but he's talking about that grace given to him in apostolic authority, but he's also given us that grace. And so he says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The word think there means don't super think about yourself. So anytime you get into a discussion of spiritual gifts, we can tempt to think we're more important than we really are. None of us are important ultimately, are we? Ultimately, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's empowering us. And so he just says, as you've been given a grace, given a spiritual gift by his grace, don't think so highly that you're so special and you look down the nose on another guy. Don't do that. I was talking to a guy last week. He said, I talk to a lot of people, don't I? It's my electrician. And he alcoholic for 20 years. Super smart dude, though. But, you know, by the time I talked to him, he's got no teeth. Drinking himself to death. In fact, he ended up in the hospital. He had to have something with his colon. When they cut him open to fix it, he was so poisonous from all the alcohol in his liver that his body went septic. So his liver was shutting down, all of his organs. I mean, he's almost dead, Okay, literally, I'm not joking. And he'd been drinking 20 years of his life. And he was just kind of precious. And I said, what happened? And this is kind of cool. He didn't go to Bible Tabernacle, which he could have, right? He didn't go to Teen Challenge. He said, Scott, I cried out to God. God, would you just save me? And he said, right there in that hospital room, God converted him. And so I'm looking at him. He has no teeth, but he's really smart, okay? But a tear comes in his eyes because he's so overwhelmed by the grace of God in his life that he's so happy that he has a smile on his heart. You know what I mean? Now listen, not for one moment do I think I'm more special than that guy. The day that we start thinking we're more important than a man who was redeemed on his deathbed at Ohio, we got a problem, don't we? All I know is that guy has something to give. He has a story to tell. He's precious in the eyes of the Lord, what he's done. So I just think Paul says, listen, don't superthink yourself. Don't think because you're a teacher that you're more important. Don't think because you're more popular in service. Don't think because you have a position that you've become prideful. Don't think that you have some ability, because the truth is, men, what do we have that was not first what? Given to us. All of it is a gift, and he gave it to you, to me, to be a steward. And so he said, I want you to think in 12:3 with sound judgment. In other words, don't overestimate your gift. In other words, he says, don't think higher of yourself, but I would also say this, don't have false humility. Do you know those people? I'm just a worm, you know. There was a time that the comedians were so self-effacing in their jokes against themselves that it's like everybody's self-effacing now, and it's a way to get intention in a back door. But I think he's just saying, don't superthink yourself, but don't, on the other hand, just say you got nothing. You need to think soberly, right? Paul said in Galatians 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, it says in 6:3 that he deceives himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who regards you as superior, and what did you have that you did not receive? You know? In fact, you guys remember this. You remember the love chapter? Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. And love is not arrogant. All of that is in the context of spiritual gifts. So he just says, listen, your spiritual gifts are to be exercised in humility. And we know that, don't we? You ever think when you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand before him and just say, look what I've done for you? I think we're going to stand before him, pour whatever we've done out to his feet, and return all the glory to him for the grace that he gave to you and to me to make a difference in his body. Amen? So listen, can I give you a fifth there? Not only are they to be exercised in humility, but every man must recognize God's sovereignty in dispensing the gifts. This may hurt some of you, but he's sovereignly dispensed the gifts. You say, why, Scott? Romans 12:3. You see it there. It says there, think with sober judgment at the end of 3, each according to the measure of faith. You see what it says? That God has what? Assigned. You could say, I think it's the NASB, that God has allotted. In other words, recognize God's sovereignty in dispensing the gifts. God has portioned out the gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? He gave you a gift. Doesn't mean you can't grow in a gift, but who you are is who you are. He gave that gift to you sovereignly. Sovereignly. So my wife, that's a good gift that she's got the gift of discernment, right? Because I tend to be so positive on people. She'll say to me sometimes, Scott, that I don't know why, but when I'm around that guy, the hair stands up on the back of my neck. What's your problem? And then a year later, sure enough, that guy had some sin in his life. So I've learned over the years to listen to her, okay? But listen, God gave her that gift. God gave you my gift. God gave you your gift. He's allotted to each. He's the one who dispensed the gift out. In fact, look at Romans 12:6. You see it there. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace, what? Given to us. He gives the gifts. In fact, you don't have to turn there, Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, it says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the one giving the gifts. Can I just show you one more? Turn right, just a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. It's verse 11. It says there, and you can't move away from it, all these are empowered by one, 12:11, by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he, what? Wills. There the Spirit is given. God gives him sometimes the Spirit as he wills. So, you know, you say, Scott, what's the implication there? You can't seek after a gift that he hasn't given you. These are but extensions of grace which he has sovereignly doled out, if you will. You can't get a new gift if you don't like yours, okay? You can't appear before the heavenly checkout counter to return your gift for another. You can't say, I don't like the gift of mercy. I wish I could have the upfront gift of teaching. No, here's what Paul says in Corinthians. He's placed the members, each one of them, in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18, just as he desired. Men, listen. He's got something for you. It's a unique God-given spiritual capacity for you to do something in the body of Christ. And I'm just telling you, as one pastor to you, the church really needs you wherever you're serving. Maybe some of you are, I was talking to a guy at the break who's not presently at a church. Well, you need to be at a church, and there's one of the reasons you need to be at a church, because he's given you a gift and you need to use that gift. You say, well, Scott, can you use that gift in the community? Sure, you can use that gift in the community, but the church needs you to build each other up, and it needs your role in that, because you play a role that I could never play in our body. And so, men, listen, you learn to find what that is, but here, he's given those gifts. He gives them out sovereignly. In other words, if you have the gift of teaching, you need to teach, okay? It's interesting. Look at 12:3. Let me tell you how I explain that. When it says that he's given each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that's interesting. In other words, he's given you the faith to operate your gift in the Spirit's use. And whatever his gift is, he's going to give you the necessary endowment to fulfill that gift. In other words, if you have the gift of teaching, he's going to give you the faith required to use that gift. He's going to give you whatever gift it is, the necessary insight, capacity, comprehension to use your gift. You say, well, Scott, what can I do? Listen, make a separation of your life. You know, present it as a, right? Separate from the world, present your body, transform. I just think as you and I are walking in the Spirit, he'll just give you joy to do what you're doing. It's number six. Every man must understand the diversity and the unity of the gifts. And I think we understand that. In other words, there's unity. It's all one body, but there's a diversity of the gifts. He says in Romans, do you see that in 12:6, we have gifts that what? Differ according to the grace given to us. You say, what does that mean? I mean, he doesn't dole them out all the same. What if everybody was an eye? Remember that illustration in Corinthians? What if everyone was a foot and there's just one big foot? What if everyone was just an ear? Where would the eye be? You remember when Corinthians talks about that? And so the point is, there's a unity. It's one body, but there's a diversity of gifts. He says in 12:6, we have gifts that differ. Praise God, he's made you different than me, right? And everyone needs to use those spiritual gifts. You know, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, you know what I mean? Where would the hearing be? And it says, if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smelling be? But God has composed it that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So I think why you see this in Corinthians is the Corinthians liked all the upfront gifts. They wanted the gift of tongues. They wanted the gift of prophecy. They wanted the gift of healing. But Paul is saying, listen, there's a diversity of gifts. Everyone is important. Every man is needed to complete, fulfill the body of Christ. Listen, you don't want to handicap the body by not serving. Listen, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I just think, hey, we've been given some gifts and we need to use those gifts in the body. Amen. You say, well, what are those gifts? Let me just read it there. 12:7. If service in our, what? Serving. Let me tell you, there's a guy at our church. He won't teach for me. Guy's a brilliant businessman. And he's transforming our greeters on Sunday. But he just serves. He just serves. I'm so thankful for guys like that. I'm so thankful for guys that can come in our building and throw a wall up and throw electricity up. Because, you know, I'm just clueless at that stuff. I had a basketball in my hand growing up, and I just value guys. So he just says, you might have the gift of service. In other words, you may have a gift behind the scenes. I want you to know, what is it? I'm telling you, this church needs you somewhere. And it might not be teaching. It might be in his service. You see that there. He serves the one who teaches, verse 7, in his teaching. In other words, do it. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. Some people have the gift of giving. I know guys like that. I have guys in my church that have the gift of giving. So what do you mean they have the gift of giving? Everyone's to give. I get that. You get that. Everyone's to show mercy, but some people have the gift of giving and some people have the gift of mercy, right? But I know guys who have joy just over giving. I went to, not long ago, to a lunch with a missionary friend of mine. He gave his presentation, and I'm sitting there thinking, that's an okay presentation, you know? And I had him with some of my farmers. And so he left the meal. I thought, that was okay. You know, I told my missionary, but you should have bore down on this. Half hour later, my friend calls him. He says, hey, how would you like a gift of $450,000? And my friend said, when? And of course, my friend said, right now. And he mailed him the check. And that gave him joy. So you realize that sometimes the Lord gives people. And so here, if you have that gift of giving, he says, he contributes. He says, in generosity. In other words, you give it generously. The one who leads with what? Zeal? He says, Scott, why does he say the one who leads with zeal? Because I'm telling you, as a pastor, a lot of true leaders are walking around in the church and they're going to go silent and not lead until asked. And then sometimes when asked, they can see from A to Z and they have to be reminded to lead with zeal because it's hard to put people on the same page. But sometimes a leader can see it all from A to Z. In fact, I've got guys in my church. I don't know if this is taped, but far greater leaders than all the pastors. Hands down. Like if you guys think, hey, I'm a pastor, like, okay, I went to Master's Seminary. Okay, I have my doctorate to my name. I've got multiple guys in my church leading global businesses all over the world who are 5 times smarter than many pastors in leadership. And somehow they're on the back seat. I don't think so. Dude, I need you. I just grabbed the guy by the collar. Listen, we've got some structure here that I'm not going to ask any pastor to understand. They're too busy shepherding people and teaching the word. But I need you to help me. So I think he says to a leader, you need to do it with zeal. The one who does mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Because the person who has the gift of mercy is going to keep helping hurting people. And if you keep helping hurting people that need mercy, you're going to lose your joy. But they keep doing it because it's their gift and they see things you can't see. So do you understand this? Wherever it is, you need to serve. Listen, there's different bones in the body of Christ. There's different parts of the body. Some people are wishbones. Let me just say this. They got good intentions, but they never follow through. They're just a wishbone. Some people are jawbones. They just talk and gossip about everyone and everything, but don't serve anywhere. Some people are dry bones. They've got a mind, but they've got no heart. They've got knowledge, but they've got no action. Some people are tailbones. That means they're behind on serving, behind on giving, behind on prayer, behind on devotion. And then men, there's some people who are backbones. And that's the 20% that do all the work. And I just pray that in a room like this, can you imagine what would happen to our churches if everyone is a backbone? That's my prayer. You know, after World War II, there was a group of German students who volunteered to rebuild an old English cathedral that had been severely damaged by German bombs. And as the work progressed, they became concerned that there was this very large statue of Jesus whose arms were outstretched, and beneath was the inscription that said, "Come unto me." And they had a particular difficulty trying to restore the hands which had been completely destroyed by the bombs and the attacks. But after much discussion, they decided to let the hands remain missing and change the inscription to, "Christ has no hands but ours." And men, I think there's truth. I don't care if you're in high school in here. If you're in Christ, he's giving you a spiritual gift. Like my girls. I told you last night, they got back and they started to serve the junior high, and now they disciple girls. I don't care where you are. We got too many people sitting on their rear ends while people on their way going to hell and people don't know their gift. Listen, man, I want to encourage you. He's given you something. Use it somewhere. I don't care if you're 60. I don't care if you're 70. I don't care if you're 80. You be useful for his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. You pray. Bow your head with me. Listen, as you bow your head, and as Bob's going to come up and close out our time in a moment. Listen, what's he want you to do? Listen, maybe he's placed something on your heart. Maybe you've been burying it. Maybe you need to talk to someone. Talk to a leader. Talk to an elder. Talk to a pastor. But don't talk too long. Just go do it if you need to. And but listen, you look in. Make sure you drive yourself to these truths. I want to encourage you. But here, a presentation of your body, separation from the world, a transformation of your mind, leads most naturally to you use your spiritual gifts in this body or the church you're at to make a vital difference. Listen, you're going to give an account for your stewardship. I don't mean to scare you on that. I just mean to get you moving so that you'd be faithful. Lord, we love you. May we love this church that you shed your blood for, most precious entity on the face of the earth, Father. May we love it because Christ loved it enough to die for us. Lord, we love you and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.